It's a joy again to continue with our studies of the scriptures. Today, like you've heard, we come to the beginning of a new series, a series that touches on the area of giving. Specifically, we will be delving in the topic of the principle of the tithe, the principle of the tithe. And this touches on many things, as you will see, as we go along. And depending on your background, when the issue of giving is mentioned, you are either filled with joy and anticipation. Oh my goodness, we might even get to give. What a joy. And if you've come from other backgrounds, you're tempted to flee. You're wondering, oh my goodness, not giving, you know, not again. Irrespective of your background, I pray that you will hang in long enough to be able to benefit from the universal and spiritual principles that we'll be sharing from the pulpit. I pray that it will stir any anxiety that you might have. I hope to answer many of the questions that you already have, some which you have asked, others that you may not have asked. But in all that, I believe the word and the counsel of God is wide enough that it touches on all these matters in a way that I hope will be satisfactory to you, and that you will find peace moving forward on the topic of tithing, on the topic of giving, and all things that are encompassed therein. Maybe you are asking, so the very basic thing probably is to define terms. What is tithing? Where did it come from? Why do we do it? The simple answer is that tithe comes from a Hebrew word that means a tenth or 10%. It comes from the Bible, where the scripture expects that God's people will give 10% of their income towards the temple of God to support the work that the priests do in order to lead the church or the nation in worship. The nation in worship. The church is in the New Testament. And why do we do it? We do it in obedience. It's a response of obedience to what we believe God would like us to do. But we will see in the days to come the points of continuity and discontinuity, because it comes from the Old Testament, but then what about the New Testament? All those questions, we will attempt to answer them. But then I think I want to also indicate this. As we talk about the question of the tithe, there will be terminology that will be intertwined with the word tithe or the term of tithing. So many times used alongside the idea of the tithe will be the term that we know as first fruits, and also another term that is called the term of the firstborn. So this will keep creeping up in the conversations, and we'll see them in the different texts that we are going to be dealing with. What they have in common, the question of the tithe, the question of the first fruits, the question of the firstborn, is that according to Scripture, all these are claimed by God. He says, these ones are holy to me. So he has a strong statement of belonging as far as the tithe, the first fruits, and the firstborn are concerned. And we will examine and see why is this so. But in laying the foundation of what we'll be discussing going forward in the series, I would like to use certain texts for the different aspects. For the tithe, I want us to think about Leviticus 27 as the anchor text. Leviticus 27, verse 30 to 34. This is what it says. You can jot it down, because later on, some of the things that we will be saying will be quite some intense teachings, and I will want you to go back to the texts and see where these ideas were coming from. So this is what it says, the Leviticus text: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. So that's the terminology of belonging. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord or belong to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitutes become holy and cannot be redeemed. So this is a metaphor. Of course, they were shepherds initially, and then they became farmers, agrarians, and then the terminology will change to first fruits. But here's a shepherd counting the flock. And the Lord says, as the flock pass, every tenth one belongs to me. Every tenth one belongs to me. It's holy to me. And because I know you, as you count the ten, one of these tens, the tenth one will be the fattened one. And you will look at it, and you will be tempted to substitute it. When you substitute it, both the substitute and this one belong to me. So it's a net loss to you. You will forfeit both. So that's what God is saying. And so that's part of the text. So both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses at Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So this is under the law. Okay, under the law. In the future, we'll also be looking at giving or tithing or first fruits outside of the law. Because the concept or the idea, the reason I called it the principle of the tithe is because it is before the law, it is within the law, but it also supersedes the law. We'll see how that factors in. So this is within the law because it says these are the commands the Lord God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. So this is in the giving of the law. The Lord would also go on to make other demands of the Israelites, as we know, and all these demands will be tied to this special relationship that God shares with his people in the journey, the redemptive journey of Israel's history. So in the course of him coming to redeem them from slavery and deliver them into the freedom of Canaan, certain rules and regulations will be put in place. God will make certain demands, like what we have just seen, the demand of the tenth animal that must be his, the tithe. In regard to the firstborn, the question of the firstborn, this comes from Exodus chapter 13, between verse 1 and 2 and other verses that I will quote. And this is what it says, and this will be our anchor for the concept of the firstborn. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me. There's the language of belonging again, whether human or animal. Later on in verse 11 of the same text, after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and to your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. You can just put a footnote there. We'll be coming up back to that concept of redemption of the first of the firstborn, or the redemption of the unclean animal by killing the clean one. So, verse 14 and 15, the same text. In days to come, an explanation of this text, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. The Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb, and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So he explains that. So that's the anchor text for the question of the firstborn. We're still laying a foundation because we'll be coming back to this concept, so don't be daunted by the many texts. The anchor text that we'll be using for the concept of the first fruits is Exodus 23, verse 19. There will also be Exodus 34, verse 26, which states the same thing. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Just a command. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Exodus 34, 26 says exactly the same thing. But then an advancement of the thought in Leviticus chapter 23, from verse 9 to 11. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it is accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. So the Sunday, which is the first day. There's a reason again for that. We'll be talking about that in the future. Verse 14, you must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day that you bring the offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. In other words, you've brought in the first harvest. You cannot cook bread with it. You cannot roast that grain. You cannot consume it in any way or form before you offer this to God. So you offer first to God before you even think about cooking or partaking it. This will have implications on how we treat our first fruits or the offerings that we give to God, including our income. So, why does God demand the tithe? Why does God take the firstborn? Why does God claim the first fruits? He has a reason. In later years, because the Israelites are people like us, they will not take God seriously. They'll go on to do their own things, and they will suffer greatly. And if you look at the book of Nehemiah, at one point, we meet them in great distress. And Nehemiah has gone back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that have been broken down and its gates that have been burnt with fire. And part of the restoration of Israel will be to reenact these old rules and go back to them and do what they ought to have done in the first place. Almost to suggest, if you had done this, you would not be in disgrace. If you had done this, you would not be in exile. At that time, they're in Babylon. If you had done this, this disaster would not have fallen on you. So, Nehemiah confronts the priests about all the things that they have done wrong. And the priests, because they have the responsibility of bringing the offerings that we've just read before God. And the priests themselves come in confession and they are saying this to Nehemiah. This is Nehemiah chapter 10 from verse 35. We are going to assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. This is one of the texts that brings together the idea of the first fruits, the tithe, and also the firstborn. We are going to assume the responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops, of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. So there it is. The idea of bringing together the tithe, the first fruits, and also the firstborn. So again, the question, why does God demand the tithe? Why does he take the firstborn, and why does he claim the first fruit? This brings us to our first principle. Our first principle is the principle of being first. Does that make sense? As opposed to being second or being third. Okay? This principle of being first. Let me illustrate. Let's assume, for example, we are having a race, okay? So we inaugurate a race, and we are all going to show up for this race because three of our greatest athletes will be participating. And you know, on the podium, allow me to call Pastor Maggie, you know? And so she's going to be the first who's going to be running. Secondly, she's going to be racing against Pastor Mwaura. Woo! You know, makofi tafadhali. And last but not least, we have Lady Joanne right here. You're probably already making judgments about who will win, right? Yeah. Who do you think is going to win this race? Naturally, it's going to be Pastor Maggie. Thank you. Thank you. We are really together on this. I can see we are really on the same page. All right. So we get onto the podium. It's on your mask, gets it, and poof, you know, they know the rules. They are on the tracks. They are running. We are standing. We are cheering. We are cheering. And lo and behold, as predicted, who breaks the tape? Pastor Maggie. My goodness, you know. And we are overjoyed because I commissioned the race. I am like, oh my goodness. I like I told you earlier on, we only have one place for the winner. And the winner gets what? Gets gold, as always, you know. The rest, you guys had participated. You're amazing people. You've done a great thing. And here, I'm proud of my wife, Maggie. You know you have my heart. You have my dedication. You have my commitment. Even though you gave those illustrations, you know, I know they were just to make illustrate a point. And now I call them to the medal podium so that we can honor them for what they have done, especially the one who really has been able to take the gold. The rules are the rules. The first gets gold. So ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor now to present the gold medal. Please turn around. And as they turn around, I ask Pastor Maura, would you step forward? And ladies and gentlemen, would you help me appreciate Reverend Maura? Are we okay? What's wrong with this picture? The rules are that the first gets what? The gold, you know? But when it comes to actually presenting the medal, when it came to presenting the medal, I presented the medal, in all our opinions, to the wrong person. And if I say, okay, we are dismissed, you know, go have a party and drink and congratulate the players, people will be like, what kind of a sport is it? What kind of games? What kind of rules are those? People will go with a sense of, this is not fair, you know? Why did Maura get the medal? Maggie did the hard work. She was number one. She deserved. She earned that place. But we refused. I refused to recognize her for what she had done. Something is out of balance. There's a sense of unfairness. There's a sense of injustice. Why? Because I did not honor the principle of being first. It has a certain requirement of recognition and of honor and of acknowledgement. I've refused to do all those. Please sit. So here we are left with a sense of imbalance. This, despite the fact that I openly acknowledged that, you know, Maggie, you know, I'm have confidence in you. I know you will be fast, and I'm looking forward to giving you this medal. And indeed, she does her part. But do I do my part? I don't. The reason that God demands the tithe, your first tithe, the reason that God demands your first labor, the reason that God demands your first love, is because God is what? He's always first. He's never been second. He cannot be second. He is always first. He is God. He is above all. He is before all. He is over all. He is last of all, Alpha and Omega, and he is first of all. By right, he owns what is first in your life. By right. You see, when we enter the competition, for example, it's because Maggie won. Okay? So there was an actual race. But when it comes to God, there was no race. He was first. He created the rest of us. And so when he demands to be recognized as first, he's not asking that you grant him a position that he has not earned. He is first, whether or not we acknowledge him. So the offense when it comes to God is our refusal to see him for who he is. So I earn my income and I've worked hard. Oh Lord, I bless you. You know, you are such an amazing God. You deserve this gold medal. Oh God, you know, it's Sunday. And then the offering bags are passing by. Then I tell God, sorry, but this time I get to wear the gold. I know you are fast. Yeah, but in this case, just be comfortable. Let me wear the gold. That's what we do. That's the real offense. And we imagine that tithing is about money and about giving to God. No. It's about recognizing who He is. That He's who He is. He's not claiming something that He's not. It's actually worse than what I did here. At least Reverend Maura and Joanne were in the race, right? This one is much, much worse. We are not in a race with God. We are not in the same league. We are not in competition with Him. If He blows away His breath, we are gone. He says we are like grass. You appear in the morning and in the evening, you're gone. But I am God, I live forever. I declare what is truth. So, it's the same as I say, okay, it's time for to give the gold medal to the winner. And then I look for somebody who wasn't even in the race. I said, Nani alinunua hizi vitu? Okay, whoever was sent, where kuja mtu wa boda? Here, you deserve the gold. He wasn't even in the race. How on earth does he get the gold? All silver and gold are whose? Mine, says the Lord. The earth and its fullness are whose? I own cattle on a thousand hills. How do you get to take what is mine and declare that it is yours? How do you get to ask me how you give me back what is already mine? You want me to rationalize to you why you should give me what is mine? I'm sorry, that's difficult. It's not yours. That's the starting point. And the refusal to acknowledge that is an offense to God. So, my dear friends, long before we get to the conversation whether you give net or gross to God, which I know you want to know, just let me just tell you, next time you go to pray for blessing, try asking the Lord, would you grant me net blessings this time round? If you can pray that, then maybe we can have that conversation. I wasn't planning to read this, but I think it's relevant because we have talked about who owns what, yeah? This is David. David has given tons and tons and tons of gold and silver for the building of the temple of God. But I want you to know why God loved David. He was dear to God. After he gives, he responds with joy in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth are whose? He knows who owns everything. This is after he has given, maybe it's in billions of dollars if you just count the talents and the tons of gold and silver that he has given towards the temple. He's overjoyed. And what is his issue? He says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give so generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Oh Lord our God, as for you, as for all this abundance that we have provided for the building of the temple, for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. This is a man with perspective. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, because even your intentions can be wrong. So then, we give to God because God is first. You give him of the first part of your labor, your first tenth. Before you spend on yourself, before you spend on your landlord, before you spend on your loved ones, you give to God what is his as an acknowledgement that all this comes from who? From you. I've only given back what belongs to you. And because he's a good and a gracious God, he doesn't even ask for all of it. He asks for what percentage? And you get to keep 90. And he says, give me the 10, I will bless the 90. And you even want to negotiate the 10. What's wrong with us? So then, he demands this because he is first. The scripture is very clear about God's position. Genesis begins, in the beginning, who? In the beginning, God. The book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, so again, in the beginning, God. Without him, you don't even exist. I don't exist. Our jobs don't exist. Our families don't exist. In the beginning, God. In Revelations, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come. He repeats it, saying he's the Almighty. Revelations 1:8. Revelations 21 verse 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelations 22 verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's not repeating himself. He knows we don't get it. Listen to God's own self-proclamation, Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 13, the principle of the first. He wants us to know, understand who I am. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior, and there is no salvation. I have revealed, and I have saved, and I have proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? That's God's self-declaration. He is above all, he is before all, he is over all, he is after all, he is first of all. And so, he can demand of your first labor, he can demand of your first love, he can demand of your very life itself. So the first principle of the tithe is that the tithe is not about you. It's about God. And the only thing that is required of you is that you acknowledge that he is who he is. And you acknowledge it in deed, in your action, in your life, in your behavior. He will demand of the best of your labor, the best of your life, and the best of your love. That's why he asks for your heart. He wants the best of you. He says, I created you. When you work, he wants the first of your labor. And he is God. So that's the first principle of the tithe. In wisdom, now that we did the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And then, verse 9 to 10, he sweetens the deal. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord. That's the terminology used. He was to be honored. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It's sad that the real reason we give is so that our barns can be filled, and not so that we can honor who he claims to be and who he truly is. He wants us to spontaneously acknowledge him. He wants us to spontaneously honor him because he is a great God. So, question for you today: is God honored in your life? In a race between God, your spouse, your girlfriend or your boyfriend, your landlord, who do you think would get the gold? Would God get the gold? Or would it be your friend, your spouse, your family member, an other apart from God? If there was a queue to serve and to honor, a queue to show your love and your devotion, where would God feature? Who would be at the front of the queue being served by you? Would you tell everybody, hey, hang on, guys. Lord, come. You're here. We can't serve anybody else. You've been to important meetings. And even here, this is an important meeting. If the motorcade of the president was to appear here right now, and the usual things that they do, within no time, there would be a seat right here at the front, right? It would be created if it didn't exist. Because somebody of honor has come in. And they would have a seat, a front seat, regardless of how full the sanctuary is. You'd never say to the president, Paul, you know, you're early for next week. But meanwhile, he would not do that. Why? Because he's deserving of honor. How do you treat God in your life? And I say, finances are the least part of this. But they are a good symptom and indicator of where you are with him. Even now as we sit here, most of you have been paid, your businesses have done well, etc. But your tithe is number 16B. Right? And it's not an issue. God looks at that. And he says, this is what you think about me. And he's saying, well, guess what? You may put me as number 16B, but I am the first and I'm also the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You don't make me that. It's who I am. My real offense is your refusal to acknowledge me for who I am. And these are the words that God says to us. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. He says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor that is due me? It's a real hard question. Where is the honor that is due me? If I am a master, where is the respect that is due me? Says the Lord Almighty. I don't want to belabor the point, principle, the first principle of the tithe is that God is always first. And your failure and my failure to acknowledge him and to honor him for who he is, that's the real offense. And he wonders, why? Why do you think I'm not honorable? Why? Let me close with the words of Isaiah. I'll read snippets of it. It comes from chapter 40. Again, it's God's self-declaration as he challenges us to rethink our priorities about who he is. And as he challenges us to rethink of the principle of the tithe, not as an income generating or a money deal, but as a principle of life, where he demands the best of our life, the best of our labor, the best of our love. He says this, chapter 40, verse 13, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Verse 16, he says, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. You know, Lebanon had some of the biggest and greatest and best forests. He says, even if you are to give me burnt offerings, the whole of Lebanon, all those forests, they are not enough for altar fires. Nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. In verse 18, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He's above all else. And his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength? Not one of them is missing. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. When it comes to the equation of life, he doesn't need us. We need him. And when he makes demands of us, it's for our good, not for his benefit. My tithes, your offerings cannot in any way enrich him. He says even Lebanon is not enough for fires. Its animals not enough for burnt offerings. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? When we debate about God's demands, it's because we've forgotten who he is. Colossians 1:15. Let me remind you, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So if he asks for you, you were created for him, for his glory. Your income, for him. Your labor, for him. Your heart, for him. Your devotion, for him. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Some of you will be asking, why should we give to the church? Okay? You can ask him. He's the head of the church. And he is the head of the church, the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn
from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. In everything he might have supremacy. That's who he is. Consider then what place he has in your life. What place he has in your heart. What place he has in your work. What place he has in your family. And think about the race. Ask yourself, who gets to wear the gold between you and God? You are the podium. You are the one giving the gold. Who gets that gold? And why? Amen? The Lord bless you.